Okay, we are officially ready now. All right, good morning once again, everyone. It is great to come before you this morning and to just share what God has put on my heart this week as I've been studying in the Scripture. I've mentioned this to a couple of you already, but after church today, we're going away on vacation. And the way you know that is because I've got this going on right now, okay? All right? We're going to the mountains, and I'm getting my mountain man look ready. You know, I'm trying to get it going so I can be one with the mountains as we go down there. So please be thinking about our family as we get away for one final time during the summer here, and very much looking forward to that. We'll miss seeing y'all next week, but we'll be joining via the stream to worship with y'all. So we are continuing in Luke. We're in that, again, that final week of Jesus' earthly ministry at that point, making our way towards the cross and towards the resurrection. And this morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 21. So if you have your copy of God's Word or grab a pew Bible or your favorite Bible app or just listen along, but go ahead and be turning there. And as you're doing that, our one big idea for today, it's this. It's we stand firm when we stand in truth, in hope, and in faithfulness. We stand firm when we stand in truth, stand in hope, and stand in faithfulness. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you. God, it is good to be here today. And this morning, Lord, we are entering your courts with thanksgiving. And we have approached those courts in song, Lord, and we've approached in prayer, and now we're approaching in your word, God, your truth, Lord. So, God, I pray today, Lord, that your word will speak exactly what each one of us need, Lord, that we will hear the truth you have for each one of us this morning, God. And that in that truth, Lord, we'll be able to stand in the week ahead. Lord, we won't be bowed down in a negative sense, Lord. We won't be brought low by the things of this world, God, and the struggles we may be dealing with, Lord, and the things that are going on all around us, Lord, but that we will be able to stand. That the bowing down will do will be at your feet, Lord. That we would stand on your promises, Lord, and stand in your love. God, I pray for this time now, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to me, Lord, even as I give the message you've given to me. May these words be your words, not mine, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this. It is stand in truth. We begin with verse 5 of Luke chapter 21. We read this. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But after all this, before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. So last week, we left Jesus commenting on the widow's gift of the two small copper coins that were made, deposited into the temple treasury. And here, the gaze shifts from those offering boxes found within the temple to the structure itself. All right, as the disciples were leaving, were walking out, marveling at the sight of the temple. And as they rightly noted, it was a magnificent structure. It was a sight to behold, and it led, its white stones led ancient writers to call it a snow-capped mountain atop Jerusalem. Right? Because when you saw it from a distance, that's what it looked like. A snow-capped mountain sitting atop Jerusalem. But Jesus quickly changed that picture as he here predicted its complete destruction. And this is not the first time in Luke. I mean, we've been in Luke, right? This is not the first time in Luke we have heard Jesus speak about such a time coming to Jerusalem. He says, if only you, Jerusalem, had known, right, the peace that I'm bringing. But that's no longer the case because of his rejecting him. And his words were fulfilled in 70 AD, so you know, 30 plus years after he spoke these, they were fulfilled then when a multi-year Jewish revolt was met finally with a devastating response from the Romans as they besieged the city. They literally built siege ramps around the temple and set them on fire to burn the temple down, okay? And just to burn anything that could burn in it, all right? And they tore the stones down. And during that time, not only was the temple destroyed, but many buildings were destroyed. Thousands of its inhabitants were killed, and many were taken away as prisoners. Right? Jesus' initial response to his disciples, that led to some understandably natural questions. He said, not a stone will be left. What? So it led them to some understandably natural question. And here's where things get messy, all right? Here's where things get a little bit messy as we kind of try to get into it and understand what's going on here. Because first off, let's note that Jesus, well, look what he does here. He doesn't begin by directly answering their question, right? He doesn't answer the question about the specific things that will point to the temple destruction. He doesn't get to that till down in verse 20. We're not there yet. We're going to get there, okay? But we're not there yet. The interpretive challenges for us arise out of the fact that Jesus is not just talking about the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD. That is one thing, but that's not the only thing he's talking about. And that becomes obvious as we get deeper into this chapter. But even here in the scripture we've already read, we see Jesus speaking of wars and famines and disasters and cosmic signs. All right? This is something beyond the simple destruction of the temple. Something more is happening than just those beautiful stones being torn down one day. And that something more is the times that are leading to the return of Jesus to the earth, to his second coming. And in this intertwining of events that Jesus has going on here, the temple destruction in 70 AD and the times still yet to come, as Jesus has brought this together in this intertwining, he's actually speaking to the heart of the disciples' question. See, the disciples asked one question, but they were really asking something a little bit more, and they were asking something a little bit deeper. I imagine the heart of their question was something like this. Well, the temple is part of the old, and Jesus is bringing in the new. And since he is the Messiah, since he is the promised one, the one who brings restoration and hope, is this all part of the new kingdom he is establishing? Okay? Is all of this somehow part of the new kingdom he is establishing? And while Jesus did open wide the door into the kingdom of God, the when of the disciples' larger question has still not happened yet. Okay? It will happen one day when he returns and has his 1,000-year reign and sets up the new heavens and the new earth. But that when still awaits an answer. It still awaits an answer. You know, the disciples, they love to ask when questions. All right? I don't know if you've noticed about them. They love to ask when, Jesus? When is this going to happen? All right, consider following Jesus' resurrection and before he ascended back to heaven in Acts 1:6, they had a question for him. And guess what? It was a when question. They said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? Is this the win? Is it happening now? And guess what Jesus did? He didn't answer it. Well, he answered it, but he answered it in a different way. He said, don't worry about that. He said, I've got something else for you to do before the win happens. Right? I think that's part of what's going on in his answer even now in this part of our scripture. In the Matthew version of our story today, listen to how their question was recorded. It's got even a little bit more nuance to it. Matthew 24:3, tell us, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? See, they're looking to something more, all right? This has to be something that's starting something that's going to end with something else, all right? Jesus is bringing it all together. But again, notice Jesus didn't answer the when questions. But what he did do is he did tell us how to approach the time between then and the day that is still to come when he will return again. And he did tell us particularly how to live in a world that will continually, has been, and will continually move further and further away from him. It will move further and further away from his truth. A world which will eventually experience, just like what happened in Jerusalem, a tragic but rightful judgment for those who have made a lifetime out of choosing to separate themselves from God. Right? But leading up to that time, before that time comes, Jesus says here, people will claim that they are the one that should be followed. People will come and claim that they are the way. During Jesus' day and during the early church, there was multiple people who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the promised one that God had said would come to Israel. And in the time leading to his eventual still to come return, there will be similar claims by people who demand worship. All right? All worship should come to me. That will happen. But where we are right now, in this in-between time that we're in, it might not be so extreme, but listen, there are still plenty of people. There are still plenty of competing worldviews. There are still plenty of cultural norms that would claim this is the way to true life. Follow this. Follow me. Follow this worldview, and that's where you'll find true life. Right? This is how you should live if you really want to experience life. You know, it feels right, so it must be right. Right? There's a lot of rights in there, okay? You know, y'all can give me a wrong there, okay? All right, that'll be all right. I said right again. People that say this Jesus stuff is old-fashioned, all right? Put that behind. This is the way. Follow me. And so the question is, how will we respond to that? How will we respond when the fact that we stand for truth in a world which is contrary to so much of what Jesus says? Right? How will we stand when we stand for truth and it gets us ridiculed and it gets us mocked, when it gets us arrested, when it gets us persecuted, when it gets us shunned by a family member? See, some of these things I'm saying, some in this room have already experienced some of these things. Some of us have not, right? But these times will come in varying degrees. How will we stand? Will we continue to hold fast to the truth and say, no, that's not the way. I follow the way. And the way is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In this time of needing to hold fast to the truth, times will be difficult. Times will be devastating. Times will be disastrous. All of this is still to come. But provision is promised in the midst, even now as we experience this. Provision is promised in the midst. We are given, it says here, a spirit-led strength to stand in the face of persecution. We are given the words to be able to testify, to be able to witness to what it is that we know is absolute truth. And it's in this testimony we are called to, Jesus said here, he said, don't get caught up in what you're going to say, all right? And he's not saying, like, don't prepare, all right? Right? He's saying, don't do it in such a way that it's all about your wisdom. Don't do it in such a way that it's all about your words and about your clever arguments with others. Okay? He's saying, trust in me. Right? Prepare by preparing in me, by standing firm in me. But it's not a call to not prepare. It doesn't mean to not think about our witness and not think about our testimony and not wrestle with it sometimes. And what does it mean that I'm a follower of Jesus? 1 Peter chapter 3, we are told to always be ready to give an answer to the hope that we have. Guess what? You got to think about that a little bit, all right? What is this hope I have? And how does it affect my daily life? Am I ready to share that with someone? All right? It doesn't have to be like a canned presentation, all right? I mean, it can be. That gets you started, right? But it's just sharing naturally. What does it mean to this hope I have, and how do I testify to it? And we do it not to win an argument, all right? I've done that before. I'll admit it. I'll confess it, all right? Somebody came with what they said was true about God's word, and I was like, no, let me tell you every reason why it's not. And I walked away, and I was like, ha, ha, ha. And then I was like, you moron, right? That's not what it's about, right? It's about being prepared in him to speak his truth so others may know his love. And we do that so others can experience the same hope we have. So we bear witness to the reality and the ugliness of sin, that it is a slap in the face of a holy God. We testify that our sin separates us from God. We bear witness that God loves us so much that he desires to be in relationship with us, and he will go to extreme lengths to make that possible. We testify that it's only possible to be in relationship with him because of his son Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life and went to a cross to take a penalty he did not deserve, but that we deserved, and that he rose again. And in doing that, he said, you too can have new life. We admit our sin, confess, believe, and call on him to be the Savior and Lord, the leader of our lives. That's our testimony. That's what we're testifying to. That's what we're sharing with others, and what that looks like in our life and how we've experienced that. And that's where our hope is found, that true life is only found in him. But with this hope is also the promise of persecution. Jesus doesn't he doesn't beat around the bush with that. It's this promise of persecution and sometimes death. So knowing that that happens, how can Jesus here promise in this passage that not a hair on your head will perish? Not a hair on your head will perish. How can he make that? Because not only is our hope for this life to come, but what else is it for? It's for eternity, right? For the hope of being in the presence of Jesus forever and ever. My Quest Study Bible, I love this Bible. It puts it this way. It says, quote, Jesus' primary focus was on the spiritual results, not the physical outcome, right, of our testimony. On the spiritual results, not the physical outcome. That's why, though Christian martyrs have been beheaded, not a hair of their heads perished. All right? Though they are beheaded, not a hair of their heads perished. Because guess what? That head came off and they were in eternity. All right? And they were with the Lord forever. The call here to make up our minds. It said here to make up our minds. It's a very powerful directive to resolve ourselves to stand firm. To be resolved ahead of time that we're going to stand firm for Jesus' truth. For the Lord's truth. No matter what. No matter what. We're going to hang on to that truth. This week I've been drawn to one particular word that we're going to see repeated in all three sections that we're looking at this morning. Have you caught on yet what that word is? Has anybody caught on to my word for the week? Anyone? Go back to the one big idea. I said it a couple times. All right. The word for this week is stand. It's stand. All right. But you know, any word you would have just said would have been good and right. Okay. All right. Because they're all here and it's God's word. Our word for this week is stand. That's the word that we have. That's the word that I feel like is just kind of speaking to us this week. If you ever listen to Call Flow, anybody listen to Call Flow? Okay, the station might not be around much longer, so you need to listen to it while you can, all right? All right, if you ever listen to Coffee in the Mornings, you may know Chris Brochon. All right, Chris Brochon, he always has his word of the day. And it's always a word I have no idea what it is. Okay? All right, it's usually about this long. All right? And I don't know how to pronounce it, and I sure don't know what it means. All right? But you can learn from his word of the day. See, but I'm going to make it simpler on you. Our word for the day is stand. We can all say that one. We all know what that word means. And if I was a radio host, it might go something like this. Good morning and welcome to WBIBLE, where it's all truth all the time. I'm Sam Rabin, and today I'm going to be bringing the truth to you, and our word for the day is stand. And if you are our seventh caller, when we say that word, you will win life. Because when we stand in God's truth, we experience true, true life. In a world where truth seems to move like shifting sand, we hear the words of Psalm 11:3, where it says this: when the foundations are being destroyed. You ever feel like some of our foundations are being destroyed? When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, guess what? We can stand. We can stand in truth. Our next truth today is this: stand in hope. Look at verse 20. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. And let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, here it comes, y'all, stand. When these things begin to take place, look at verse 28. Stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Here, Jesus does answer part of the original questions that the disciples ask of what would be the signs that led to what he was talking about with all the stones being torn down. What would be the signs that led to the destruction of Jerusalem? Verses 20 through 24 that I just read, they point to the siege of Jerusalem by the Romans that we talked about a minute ago. All right. Those are things that would have been happening in that time. All right. When they came and besieged the city, 70 AD, the city fell. The temple was destroyed. This was a time to flee. All right, look at what it says, those first few verses, okay? When the armies have surrounded the city, it was a time to flee. If you're out of the city, don't come back, okay? All right, stay out. That's the picture we're getting here. And then verses 25 through 28, they shift. Remember, there's the intertwining that's going on here. What happened then and what's still to come. And in verses 25 through 28, the scene shifts to the last days prior to the return of Jesus. Did you see some of the language there? I mean, it's talking about the sun, the moon, the stars. It's talking about nations in anguish. It's talking about the sea roaring, okay? All right? That's more than Jerusalem, okay? So this is that looking ahead. And I believe the end of verse 24, look at it if you have your word open, it's the key and the shift that happens from Jerusalem then to the return of Jesus still to come. I'll read the end of it right there. It says, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So in the events of 70 AD, Jerusalem was literally trampled on by the Gentiles, by the non-Jews, by the Romans. It was a judgment, right? It was a judgment on their rejection of Jesus. The rejection that even went to calling for him to be crucified, right? To kill the Son of God on a cross. And from that point on, until Jesus comes back, we are in this time of the Gentiles.
Okay, and people are going to talk about, you know, it's really, you know, goes from here to here. The general idea is we are in this time of the Gentiles that has a particular purpose. Now, that does not mean that God is done with Israel. The invitation for them to believe in the name of Jesus and be saved still stands for Israel today. Now, beyond that, exactly how Israel fits into Jesus' return, that's a matter for another time, y'all, okay? We don't have time to even start opening that to talk about this morning, okay? But in this time of the Gentiles, notice some things. Worship is no longer centered at the temple, all right? The temple's not there, okay? Worship is no longer centered at the temple. There's no longer this need to make sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin. Why? Because Jesus, the once-for-all perfect sacrifice, has taken care of that. And in this shift from the temple brought about by Jesus and carried out by the early church, there was also this shift from coming to Jerusalem. That's what it was all about. Coming to Jerusalem to now going out to the nations. Okay? It was a shift. That's a big shift. The time of the Gentiles. A shift from coming to Jerusalem to going out to the nations. Jesus said to his disciples, and he says it to us today. What does he say? Stay and make disciples of all nations. Wait, that's not right. What is it? Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Because this is the time of the Gentiles. And simply put, the purpose for this time is that all people would come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that all people would experience the infinite blessings that come when you are in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I needed an amen there. The alternative, the choice to continually reject the call of the Lord to come to Him, to find rest in Him. The choice people make to continually go their own way, to think they have it all figured out and have no need for all this Jesus stuff, that is sadly a choice that must eventually be met with judgment. Right? That's not God's heart, though. But remember, sin is an insult to a holy and perfect God, to the God who created us and the God who sustains us. The final realization of what a lifelong rebellion against God looks like, eternal separation from God and therefore from all that is good, it's what will cause this terror that the passage speaks of for many when the Son of Man comes on the clouds, when Jesus returns, and they realize, I was wrong, right? I was wrong. But how does a believer, how does a child of God, how does a Christ lover, how does a Christ follower respond to that same picture of Jesus, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds? By standing with head lifted, arms raised, praising our Savior. Right? That's a posture we don't have to wait for Him to return. It's the posture we should be having every single day as we stand in hope. Because we know that He is with us now, and we know that we will be in His presence forever. So until Jesus returns, or until we go to be with Him, while we may be uncertain of when He will return, we can be certain that He will. We can also be certain that until then, we will face difficulties as believers. But let's not forget another certainty that Jesus gave us. John 16:33, Jesus speaking, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Don't miss that. In me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble. What does He say then, though? But take heart, I have overcome the world. In me. So we stand in hope, knowing that He is with us even now. Our final truth quickly this morning is this: stand in faithfulness. Look at verse 29. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand,
there it is again,
to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. The end of chapter 21. I think the bigger deal here, besides knowing when the end is going to come, is that there is an end coming. That one day there will be a generation alive that will not pass away before Jesus returns. Right? That one day there will be a generation that can be said of, what it says right here, who will not pass away before Jesus returns. We don't know when that generation is. So until that day, what can we know? And how should we live in response? We live here in the strength of the unfailing promises of God. He said his word never fades away. Psalm 119, 89, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. So we live in the strength in this in-between time. We live in the strength of his unfailing promises, his promises of his love, his great love for us, his promises of his presence with us, of his comfort, his wisdom, his peace, his blessing. We also live in this time in the call to holiness here, to escape giving in to the temptation of this world that would try to pull our focus away from Jesus. Right? So we live in the call to be holy. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're called to be holy. That's part of standing in faithfulness. We stand firm in his promises, his word. We stand firm in the call to be holiness, to be holy. We are called to this faithfulness, to stand firm before Jesus in the same sense of, think of all the parables he told of servants who were told to be faithful while their master was away, to be ready for when they returned. Think about the 10 women who were supposed to have their oil ready for when the wedding was going to start. It's always this call, multiple parables, to be faithful, to be ready, to be serving. And the source of all of our firm standing is Jesus. It's not our ability. All right? The source of it is Jesus. Particularly as we spend time in prayer. Colossians 1:10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. All right? Now, if I just told you to go out and do that, you'd be like, how? And I would be like, how? Can you tell me? All right, if I just stop the verse right there, right? Live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Go. Okay? Okay, I'm going to try. All right. But listen to the rest of that verse. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Oh, that sounds a lot better, right? I've got access to his glorious power and glorious might to live a life that he calls me to live. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Finally, today, we are called to live in this in-between time. We are called to live on mission. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray above all, love each other deeply. That's the mission that we're called to live into right now. Above all, love each other deeply. Our mission is to love others with the love of God so that people may come to know Him personally. Daryl Bach, I quote him a lot, great scholar on the Gospel of Luke. He is actually quoting from another work, but he puts all of this, he puts everything I've been getting at here into a great perspective, I think. And I think it's this motivating perspective, this mission we're called to. The author notes that our understanding of the truth of the Lord's return and our understanding of His eternal reign does this. This is where we're going to leave it today. Quote, confronts the church with a grave question. Will we as the church be motivated by the vision of God's ultimate future to be about the Lord's business in this present era until Christ comes in glory and splendor? Now, I need to hear that again because I need to be all constantly reminded of it. So I'm going to say it one more time. This truth confronts the church with a grave question. Will we as the church be motivated by the vision of God's ultimate future to be about the Lord's business now in the present era until Christ comes in glory and splendor? I'm so thankful to be a part of a church, to be a part of a faith community that takes that seriously. To be about the Lord's business, both in your personal lives and corporately as we try to be that lighthouse. So let's continue to be about our Father's business. And let's stand firm. I was actually, like I said, stand. I didn't really want y'all to stand. So I was like, man, are people going to stand? Okay, you know. Let's pray. Father, You are good. Your love endures forever, Lord. God, there's a lot to process here this morning. There's a lot to think about. And there's still a lot of stones to be uncovered here. A lot of great truths. So God, this morning, I just pray, Lord, that I pray that we each heard something that we needed, God. Perhaps it was a word of challenge, Lord. God, I know that I am challenged in thinking about the life that You call me to live, Lord. But God, perhaps it was also a word of comfort, Lord. As we heard, I hope, over and over here this morning, God, of how You give us strength and how Your love is with us, Your presence is with us even now, and that You will give us the words if we will just simply be willing to share. So, Lord, I pray that as we see so much going on in our world, Lord, that can make us say, God, I don't understand. God, there's so much going on that is not pleasing to You, God. I pray that we would not be overwhelmed. And God, I pray that we would never lose our love. God, I pray that we would never look at others who are just like living life so far apart from Your word, and that we would look at them with anything other than compassion. God, as You lead us, may we be a voice of truth, but also always a voice of grace, and a voice of love. Lord, it's in this, Lord, and in all these things that we pray this morning, and we thank You for all that You are and all that You do, the truth that Your love is forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing now.
Stand.
We're going to stand. As soon as my wife comes upstairs from teaching Sunday school, we're going to stand and sing this morning. We didn't time that very well, y'all. Mama coming?
Yes.
All right.
Well, you know, I said not that this didn't say this thing's a good thing.
go ahead and stand, y'all.
So I'll give you a random tidbit from Sunday school while I get set up here. We were studying about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. If you look at the beginning of Daniel, you actually learn that they all had Hebrew names, and all of their Hebrew names referred to God. And I can't say those off of memory, but one was Hananiah. And so all their names were actually Hebrew names that pointed to our God. And when they were captured, their identities were taken from them, and then they were given Babylonian names that referred to fake gods. And even in the midst of where their identity was stripped, was tried, where the Nebuchadnezzar tried to strip their identity from them, they stayed faithful to God, no matter what. And I just think it's such a beautiful illustration that no matter what people try to take from us, we stay faithful, our identity, and God doesn't change. So a little bit of a Sunday school lesson as trying to get set up here.
You'd think that was meant to go with the sermon this morning.
Yeah.
And Sam and I really didn't actually discuss the sermon.
Will not stop praising you and thanking you for that and for all the blessings that you give me.
always, always, always. And thank you, God, for holding me so I can stand firm. Because without you, I am nothing. And I feel the sand shift beneath my feet. But I know it's you that holds me firm, holds me up, always. Thank you for that. I'm especially thankful for this bundle of faithfulness that is standing beside me today, Lord. She stands firm, and she believes in you. The firmness that is just such a joy to me, God. And so amazing to me. And I am throwing up my praise and my thankfulness to you, God. And I never stop. And God, please keep sending me the strength, patience, and wisdom. I need to teach this child to be one of yours. I need to teach her to be a woman of God. Your spirit abides within her, with this church family leading her on. And I know it. But I'm just so thankful for this second chance, the second grace that you've given me. I deserve none of the blessings that you've graced me with, God. A second chance of life, a second chance of parenthood, a second chance of everything, always. You're the God of chances. You're the God of blessings. You are just... I just can't express it. There's just no words, my God. No words. No words. I am living testimony to how many chances, how many choices does someone so undeserving get? Over and over and over, my God. I don't throw up my hands in praise and thankfulness. Thank you. Thank you. I'll keep trying, God. I swear I will. I know I keep failing, but God, I'll keep trying. I'll keep throwing one foot for the other. Don't give up on me. Don't give up. I'll keep trying. I'm human, but Lord, I'll keep trying. And thank you. Thank you so much. And thanks for not taking out my inequities on anybody else. You're awesome. You don't even take them out on me. Who deserves it? Thank you, my God, for being there, for being so true, so loving, and so... And all we have to do is stand. We don't even have to do that. You hold us up.
That's right.
We don't even have to do that. You hold us up. When it's dark, you send us light. You know, you are the light. But when we can't see it, you send us people to hold the light for us. All we gotta do is be faithful and ask. When I can't walk, it doesn't matter. I have people who are like, you know, everything, God, you provide everything. And thank you. Thank you. God, please help me to walk in your steps. Help me to be a light to others. Help me serve you as I'm meant to serve you. But every day, everything I do, be a little bit more, be a little bit more blessing to others, and serving others. Help me teach what needs to be taught and learn what needs to be learned. I've got so much more to learn and do. And all things in your will, God, what you want, That's what I need to do. And that's what I'm here to do. No spring chicken, God, but you don't necessarily pick the spring chickens, do you? I'm here, God.
Lord, I just want to unite my heart with Rosemary, Lord, and just thanking you for her and her faithfulness, Lord. And I just pray for blessings on her, on Richard, Lord, on their home, Lord, on Ariana. I just pray that you will continue, Lord, to be there, guiding, supporting, loving, blessing, holding. Lord, I just pray that your joy will continue to be known, Lord, and the love that they express to others, Lord, that comes from you, Lord, will just continue to flow through them and flow out. May blessings on my sister today, Lord.
Lord, I just pray that all of us will lean into you, no matter our circumstances, to know that you are there. No matter what mistakes we have made or bad decisions we've made, you're always there, ready to forgive and ready to just to lift us up, to hold us up, to take us forward, that you always provide us with opportunities and just blessings. And you give us a chance just to renew our souls. Just pray that we can all rest in your comfort and your peace and your joy. Amen.
Then be sorry for the rain.
Amen. Amen. We just need like a release, don't we? Just woo. Amen. Amen. Hey, y'all. Couple quick things to share. We've got some food. We're doing things a little bit differently today. We're going to be in the fellowship hall. You may have noticed the tent is down temporarily. It will be making a return, but it's down temporarily. So we're going to just hang out for a minute if you're staying for fellowship time and sharing time afterwards, and I hope you will. And when it's all good to go, Kendra's going to come out and give us some instructions, but until then, we'll just fellowship a little. You're invited, if you would like, to take your food outside and use one of the picnic tables. They are under the shade tree outside, so you may choose to take your food out there, or you may choose to stay inside. It's hot today, y'all. Hey, y'all, can I say something? I'm not trying to embarrass you, son, but not at all.
I'll see about that.
Has anybody seen that meme of like the look on the pastor kid's face when his dad starts talking about him? It's like, oh no, no. I love it when it all comes together. He just looked at me as we were singing the Solid Rock song, and he was like, "Stand." I was like, "Yep, that's right. It's there, y'all." So what I want to leave us with today is a passage you all know well, but as we think about our passage today in Jerusalem, and the stones of the temple were scattered, right? You couldn't stand firm on those anymore. But there is one that we still can stand firm on. Matthew 7, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So let's stand firm this week as we stand on the rock, on Jesus. Go in that peace. But don't really go. Hang around.
Please feel free to take them. Most of them came from Billy Graham because they send about the book on the line. But there's a book that's a piper. Different authors that they respect and know that have sell pages. So please feel free to take them. I'm not going to talk to them.
That's what she starts saying.
Oh yeah, she. I was supposed to tell you yesterday because they came from the vacation. She came. Yes.
But she knows she can accept.